So we're going to look at the last part of chapter 6. This is the closing of our investigation and expounding upon the various texts of the book of Galatians. And then next week, we're going to have a look back, kind of review and a summary of how the gospel, the genuine gospel, and how it relates to missions, and how twisting the gospel like what the Galatians had believed in, the twisted gospel, how it would hinder the mission of the Great Commission, of the gospel. So this week we're looking at living and walking in the grace of Christ. The last few verses, verses 11 through 18 of chapter 6. Again, it's the region and the people of Galatia, the Galatoi, the Gaelic peoples that were there. And so Paul is speaking again to various churches and even the daughter churches that happened to be. And they were infected. Many of them were infected with this false gospel, false religion. Oh, would help me put my mic on. The false religion of twisting the gospel into Hebrew roots movement Judaizers. So in this case, they believed in something that related to keeping the law, keeping Mosaic law, the Hebrew roots movement legalism. And if you'd like to know more about that, please go to past sermons, past messages here. You can just go to any of these links here and you can go back and review. So let's go over the text for this week. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. And it's also on the back of your notes, on your note sheet, so that we're all on the same page or the same version. I remember when I was growing up, the pastor would preach out of King James, and half the people had NIV, New King James, and it was like, one person said, that doesn't look like what I'm reading, you know, and it's like, well, let's all be on the same page, so to speak, same version, and then we'll go through a very accurate version, New King James. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so he closes the book. So let's go back through. We're going to actually look at some minuscule things. We have to look at least that verse 11. We want to look at that, but then really move toward what the major points are that Paul wants to make. He's signing this off. Many times, Paul would have someone else write for him. He may have even Luke to write for him. And so, in this case, you're seeing that he's designating, look, I'm writing with big letters so you can see, this is really me. Look at the inflections, look at the curvature of the letters. This is my way of writing. That's what he's saying here. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. But here's the problem. Many people think, well, you know, maybe there was something with his eyes. He had eye problems. That's why he had to write so big. Well, why would that matter for the reader? Okay? That doesn't matter for the reader. It matters for him, right? So why would he even make mention of it? But let's go into what the gazillions of volumes of books and chapters and verses and sermons have been written about that Paul, you know, after his road to Damascus experience, this, that which came off his eyes were like scales, so then he had weak eyes afterwards, some weird thing. But they also point to a couple things. So I want to address them and just show you that it doesn't line up. I mean, if this was a court case, it would be thrown out. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10, I'm paraphrasing and summarizing what's there. It states that Paul had a vision of heaven and was given a thorn of the flesh or a messenger from Satan to buffet him so that he wouldn't boast about his vision of being to the third heaven. He didn't make it to seventh heaven like the Mormons have. He just only made it to the third heaven, you know. But it just shows that he was there. Now, many people think that that corresponds to when he was stoned and dragged outside of Lystra in Acts 14. And then he had a vision because he was almost near death. Well, he must have died because his spirit went to heaven and then he comes back. So this messenger of Satan, or this thorn in the flesh, Paul asked, "Hey, take this away from me," three times. And then God says, no, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," or perfected in weakness. So is this thorn in the flesh his eye problems? That's the question. A lot of people construe it to be that. They misconstrue it to be that. And so we don't know that, but there's some hints here. A messenger can also be translated as an angel of Satan. Wouldn't that be a demon? That would be a demon. And the thorn in the flesh means it would affect his flesh somewhere, affect an infirmity. You know, it would cause him to have something. We don't know if it was the eye problem. But just to say, hey, see what, with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand, how does that relate to his eyes? Only that maybe he's writing so big so that he could see? No. He's making mention of it for their sake in this case. But let's look at the reasoning of what other people say. Okay. And in Galatians 4, 13 through 16, he even says these kinds of things. He says, "You know, because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject," etc., etc. You know, "received him as an angel of God," etc. So that even in this passage, he talks about a physical infirmity. That would correspond to Acts 14, because he's in the region of Galatia, right? So that's what folks think. That he was there. Remember, he was beaten and thrown out of the city as if he was dead, stoned to death. And so he was preaching there because of a physical infirmity, so they think, well, maybe it's his eyes. Maybe one of the stones hit his eyes. I don't know. Again, they're grasping at straws. That's not really what I can find, but in context, it might be, but it might not be. But that's not the point. He's writing this, and he's saying this so that you know that he was the one writing this letter to them instead of having it dictated and someone else writing it. A lot of that's what they normally would do, is you'd have somebody dictate. You would dictate it to someone and they'd write it down. And it would still be from the Apostle Paul, but someone else would write it. And what he's trying to say here, this is a personal letter. This is something I want to, you know, kind of like the president. President a lot of times has speech writers. And they'll write the speech. The president will go over it and make sure it's all refined. But they won't even write it, but they might have had some input to it. Well, in this case, he had all the input because he wrote it all. And in fact, all the letters have the input of the apostles. But in this case, he actually wrote it because it's that personal to him. He wanted to make sure they understood that this was so important that they get this right with the gospel. Because it can affect other generations. They may be saved, but the next generation of those who hear this twisted gospel will be damned to hell. You see, they're not coming to Christ. They're coming to a different Christ. And so you don't want to have the message messed up and twisted and corrupted. And so just keeping it simple, it has nothing to do with his eyes. It has nothing to do with the thorn in the flesh. It's just him writing to make sure they understand this is right from his heart, through his hand, through the pen, onto the parchment. So now let's really focus on what the main point is in his closing here. Again, why did he write the book of Galatians? Why did he write this? So let's look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "As many as desire to make good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So, during the time that Paul was preaching the gospel, a new fatter trend came up. That which we've talked about, the Judaizers, the Hebrew Roots movement, and many of the preachers of the gospel started to compromise. We saw even Peter was starting to compromise in the way he acted. And so they would preach the gospel, but then tell people that they have to follow the law of Moses plus what the new covenant following of Christ is. So it's a mixture of what the old covenant is. Now think about this. The temple was still standing. The Levitical priesthood was still there. So the Jewish priests, most of them were Jewish, but they are followers of Yeshua, Jesus. They're out preaching this. So they could look back at the temple. But what do you do when the temple is destroyed and the Levitical priesthood is disbanded? Then you can't do really the law. There's much of the law you can't do. And that's why modern Judaism had to invent new traditions and new ways of thinking and explaining things. So during this time, the temple was still standing. So there was an excuse, so to speak, to try to see if you could still follow the law. And circumcision was the entry point. So he was preaching the gospel of Jesus, the real Jesus gospel. Paul was preaching that trusting in Jesus is enough. But these Judaizers were not. They were saying you have to have Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus following the law of Moses. And he points out that they compel you. That is pressure, intimidate, try to guilt you into it, make you feel guilty about it, so that the cross is of no effect. You see, it nullifies the cross. It nullifies the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as being enough to secure your salvation forever, to have salvation and to secure it forever. Your works have nothing to do with it. Whereas the Judaizers, Hebrew Roots movement folks, say to you that you must do these things to obey Christ or you're sinning. And if you're sinning, then, you know, I don't know if what Christ did on the cross was enough for that sin. That's really what they're saying, aren't they? It's very subtle and twisty. So they're not trusting in the finished work of redemption of Christ. And that's the twisting of this gospel. And that's why he wrote the book of Galatians. So really what they're saying is you have to follow the whole law of Moses. Now how do you do that? How can you do that? You see, if Christ died for your sins upon the cross and he fulfilled all the blood sacrifices, all the rituals, all the things that the Levitical priesthood does within the temple complex or the tabernacle, if he did all that, how can you follow the law of Moses? How can you even say you're following the law of Moses? Because there are certain kinds of sacrifices and rituals you have to do during feast days. Even during the Sabbath, there's a sacrifice for the Sabbath. Now, if Jesus fulfilled that, then that makes it, what Jesus did, it doesn't make enough. It's not enough. You see, if you're going to try to follow the law and follow Jesus in the new covenant, if you try to follow Jesus in the new covenant, then it doesn't square with keeping the law of Moses. So what part of the law? So you're not keeping all the law of Moses. You're telling me that I have to keep just these other parts of the law. I keep the Sabbath, get circumcised, keep all the feast days, but really I don't do the sacrifices because Jesus did those for me. See how confusing it gets? It's like Jesus said, putting a new patch on an old garment, or getting new wine and putting in an old wineskin. It doesn't make sense. You have to have a new structure, a whole new scheme for the new wine. That is, you have to have new wineskin for the new wine of the new covenant. You can't fit it into the old. It'll burst it. It'll break. It won't fit. It's like the gears are starting to mash and everything will just explode. It doesn't work. It will not work. It's like oil and water. And that's what he's saying here. So Jesus even said this, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't even experience or enter into or see the kingdom of God. So if you're trying to do these things like the Pharisees, you're trying to do these things plus tag Jesus in the mix, it just doesn't work. Jesus was trying to destroy our own works, earning our way to Christ or earning our way to God. Okay? Even in Galatians chapter 3, Paul pointed to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they trusted in God, they trusted in God in a personal relationship. Without the rituals, without the sacrifice, required sacrifice, without the tithing, without all of the structure of what you would see in the national covenant, the Mosaic law. That is very different than the Abrahamic covenant, right? Remember that. So, Jesus points to Abraham, Paul points to Abraham as the way in which you have righteousness with God. Remember, it was reckoned unto Abraham as righteousness when he trusted God, when he believed in God, when he trusted what God said. Yes, it's true, it's going to happen, I expect it, because he said so. And it was reckoned unto him, imputed unto him as righteousness. So when these folks, during the time of Jesus and Paul, when Jesus spoke to them, he spoke to the crowds, and his disciples even questioned, gosh, if I can't be righteous with all these rituals and everything, then how can I be right with God? You see? So this is what Jesus said. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or abolish the law or the prophets. Now this is the passage that the Hebrew Roots Movement legalists today use. And you know that the Judaizers used it then, taking it out of context, but they're not really listening to what Jesus said. It says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now hear what Jesus said. He said, I came to fulfill. Let that sink in. He didn't say, he came to fulfill and now you need to also fulfill it. Right? He said, I came to fulfill, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. When Jesus said to Telestai on the cross, it is finished, it is paid for, the receipt is in hand. All is paid for, all is fulfilled on the cross. When he said that, that's what he meant. It is fulfilled. When he rose from the dead, there's the signature. All is fulfilled. So that lines up with Paul saying that the tutor, which is the law is like a tutor, like a schoolmaster that brings me to Christ. Once I come to Christ, I don't need the tutor anymore. Why? Because it's been fulfilled. It fulfilled its purpose. Okay, so let's continue. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. He didn't say you're going to hell there, did he? Called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, when he is saying this, it's still under the regime and the enforcement of the old covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant in Israel. When he's saying this correctly during the time. He would not say this after Pentecost, because the new covenant had come. But this works when he is saying it at the time. Always, what most people don't understand is he's saying this during a time period in which the old covenant, the law of Moses, the national covenant of the Israeli covenant of God through Moses, was enforced. So while he's saying this, it's true. Just like when those people who were healed, and he said, now go present yourself to the priests in the temple and do the specified sacrifices that Moses commanded you to do. Today, could you do that? No, there's no temple standing, right? You see, it only applies during the context of the covenant being enforced and alive and inactive. So in this case, in Israel, the Mosaic covenant was still enforced. So it makes sense what he's saying. When he talked to the Pharisees, and he was really angry at them, that they tithe mint and cumin and all these various herbs, but they forget compassion. They should do the former and the latter as well. Well, was he saying that in the context of the old covenant while the temple was still standing and the Levitical priest was still there? But it makes no sense after the new covenant comes in Acts chapter 2. So, Listen to the rest he says. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he mentions kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, and for it to come here, he's talking about the entrance of the new covenant. When the new covenant comes here, when heaven comes to earth in that sense, there is a heavenly kingdom eventually, physically. But he's talking about the pre-heavenly kingdom. He's talking about the beginning of the heavenly kingdom. And we see that by the when the Holy Spirit comes to earth and births the church in Pentecost. That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, now it's here. You see, we are in the kingdom of heaven. And those who are outside of the gospel, outside of Christ, are not in the kingdom of heaven. We are in it. We see it. We are under his kingly rule. That's what that means, kingly rule. So, by no means enter the kingdom. So how can a person's righteousness exceed it? He's already said, you know, somebody who teaches that you know, just break some of the commandments, that's wrong. And it's true. Anybody who would preach, even today, you go through the Ten Commandments, and you say, break any of these, that's okay. No. But that isn't the purpose of the law. The law was to proclaim the law so that people would be called out as sinners. It shows me I'm a sinner. And then it would be a schoolmaster to lead me to Christ. You see, it has to lead me to Christ. So these Judaizers, what they do is they look at part of that verse and say, well, Jesus came not to abolish or destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then they go on and say, so therefore, we should follow the law. Keep the Sabbath, keep all the holy days, get circumcised or whatever, eat the clean foods, kosher foods. We have to become a Jew. That's really what they're saying. But they skip over verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom. And they also skip over the whole idea of he fulfilled it. You see, Jesus fulfilled the law for us on our behalf because he was the only one. It's like the law was waiting for the righteous one to come to fulfill it. Once somebody fulfilled it, it was no longer needed. Because that one who fulfilled it won the race, so to speak, and the game is over, so to speak. And now we enter into the new covenant. Otherwise, why would Jeremiah 31 through 33, etc., be written? There is a new covenant coming, right? But it is not like the old covenant. So it's not like. And the folks in the Hebrew Roots movement, legalism, they skip over that. They say, well, that doesn't really apply. The new covenant is like the old covenant. No, it says it is not like. Do you not read the Word of God? I mean, I even have them quoting it, and I'll show you some screenshots a little later of a full conversation with some of these Hebrew Roots movement legalist craziness. And it's still today the same kind of spirit of twisting of Scripture as Paul was confronting back then that was infecting these Galatian churches. It's starting to infect churches today. Not only do you have the rise of Laodicea occurring, you have the rise of the Hebrew Roots movement or Judaizers. You have all these different voices out there causing people to wonder. So understand this. Once the new covenant happened at the day of Pentecost, from when the new covenant touched down here on earth in the hearts of men, the 120 up in the upper room, when that happened, and then it spread to the 3,000 below, we are in the new covenant. The old covenant is fading away, like Hebrews 8:13 says. It's no longer in effect. It's no longer needed. It's done. Now we can look back at the law and see that that is a schoolmaster for us and can bring us to Christ. So the Judaizers back then focused on circumcision. The Judaizers today, the Hebrew Roots movement legalists today, focus on Sabbath. Either way, it's something that relates to the law. There is a verse if you go to that link that said Sabbath on it, if you go to that that link, there's a verse in there that explains what the law says about the Sabbath and how you are supposed to keep it if you're an Israeli. It is a covenant sign between me and you, Israel, specifically, not me and you, all Gentiles, or me and you, everybody who follows God, but me and you, Israel. And if you don't follow it, you will be killed. Now that whole verse sums up the core of the Sabbath laws. You understand? So if they're trying to keep the Sabbath today the way they're trying to keep the law because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, as they twist it, then what do you do about the whole killing part of it? What if you skip it? What if you somehow miss out? And the person will say, oh no, I will never skip it because, you know, I follow Jesus or Yeshua, and so I have to keep the Sabbath, as they would say. You see? They believe that keeping the law keeps them saved. They may not say that outright. They'll say, oh no, Jesus keeps me saved, but how I follow Jesus means that I need to do these things. And that's okay if they believe that. But the minute they say it's for me too and for you, then it becomes legalism. Because they're saying that you have to follow it, you have to follow the law. And that's exactly the twisted scripture, twisted gospel that the Galatians were following. It hasn't changed from then until now. Here are some interesting links. Now that's the link that would take you to the Sabbath laws. And so it says the Mosaic Covenant, the Israeli Sabbath laws, and the New Covenant in Messiah Yeshua. That article I wrote has links in it to scriptures as well as to my Acts 15 videos that I went over Acts 15 about the council in Acts 15 and what the conclusion was. So there's three of those. And then there's another one about when Paul came back and he had to pay for those guys to get purified in the temple. James says, hey, see these guys who are zealous for the law. They are believers, that is, believe in Yeshua, but they are zealous for the law. They have a lot of zeal for the law. And he goes on and talks about that, you know, Paul needs to pay for them and everything so that it would dispel any problems that people have of the rumors that Paul is preaching that we don't need to follow the law anymore as Jews, as we follow Jesus. So do this. So there was a rumor. Well, read the book of Galatians, you'll find out it wasn't a rumor. But anyway, he does this to appease them. He's trying to be politically correct. It's amazing. He does this because remember, he's just human. Doesn't mean he's sinning, but he's trying to be relevant to them. But then James says, oh, but we are not asking any of the Gentiles to do this. Remember, we wrote a letter about this, so the Gentiles just need to do these three things, four things. So he's differentiating the Jews from the Gentiles. And I always wonder, do the Hebrew Roots Movement legalists even read that? Well, of course they don't. So on an article that dispels everything that these Hebrew Roots Movement legalists believe in. Well, here's the first response from this lady. She says, this is such a lie. The law has not been done away with. Many scriptures prove that. Also, the person who wrote this article is overlooking the fourth commandment. Yah, like Yahweh, says to remember it, and it's only commandment the Christian church forgets and does away with. Study to show yourself approved. And then I quote, hey, read Hebrews 8:13. And then it goes on, the same lady, she goes, I've studied in depth the book of Hebrews. And then she goes on and twists it. I'm going to put my glasses on to read it. Sorry. Because it's small for me here. So it says, the book was written to the Jewish believers going through the persecution, hence the name Hebrews. And she just goes on and on. So basically, she twists what I'm saying about Hebrews 8:13. She doesn't want to read it. And then another person comes in and agrees with this lady and says, couldn't agree more. And then so I talk about, it's all about covenant. Reread Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Compare it with Hebrews 7 through 10. we are in the new covenant in Christ, in Messiah. It is not like the Mosaic covenant, the national covenant of Israel, land promises, etc. We are in the new covenant. Again, please read the article I wrote and listen to the sermons that are in the related sections on that page. And the Bible study notes, we are not called to be Jews, but in Messiah, in the new covenant. And then this lady, Tamika, she says, the Ten Commandments show us sinners that God's standard is regarding holiness and perfection. We should strive for that. Strive. That means you're doing something in your own power, striving. Instead of allowing Jesus to change you internally, like Paul talked about in Galatians 5, remember where he talked about all those sins from the old sinful nature? Then he talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is Christ's work in you by the Holy Spirit, change and transform you so that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. come out in you. And he says, against such things there is no law. So he's contrasting following the Spirit. He even says, if you are in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, you're not under the law. So it goes on. It's crazy, huh? How these people. So it says, we are to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. How come stealing? How come? You ever hear that? People say, how come? You know, the word is why, right? Why stealing isn't done away with, or adultery, coveting, whatever. So only Sabbath. Then she goes on to Council of Nicaea, which is not true. This is the documents of the Council of Nicaea. We have the documents. It's not talked about. But these other teachers come along, and you'll notice they're going to start referencing other teachers now. It's a switch of authority from the Bible to these teachers. It's a switch of authority. And what has happened subtly in their hearts is they're now believing these lies. So they're putting on glasses, but they're not the glasses of biblical interpretation, hermeneutical, exegetical interpretation of the Bible, pure reading of Scripture. They're putting on Hebrew Roots Movement legalism glasses. And now they read a passage, and then it like interprets itself in another way because they hear the voice of that other teacher telling them this is what it really means. Not what the plain reading of Scripture. See, I endeavor to say, what is the Greek? What is being said plainly? Bring it out and then apply it to our lives. Not twisting it, looking at the original intended meanings of Scripture, etc. Well, they don't. What they do is they twist it. And then another one, she says, on one Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and on and on. I like this bottom one. Andy Thomas, grow and learn. Like, grow up and learn. And then she points to this teacher, this video. Amazing, huh? And there's more. This comment stream continues on. And it's between a few of these people. And then the person at the top says, out of context, Andy. And then Katharina Rotolo Baker, you are correct. So it's right up there. Shake your sandals and your peace will return to you here. God's word never changes. Jesus himself said, "Do not come to abolish." He did not come to abolish the law. You see? They keep bringing that up. But we went over that scripture to show that's not what he's really saying. He's not saying, I didn't come to abolish the law so that you could keep keeping it. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But they skip over that, don't they? See? He says, God's word never changes. Jesus Christ said, he did not come to abolish the law. I would have to dig into Hebrews 8:13. But if Andy want to give his interpretation for one cherry-picked scripture, I'm all ears. Well, the whole chapter 7 through 10, explains what 8:13 says in Hebrews. So you just keep going on. It's on and on. And they continue on doing this. This one is amazing. And they're no longer part of that group anymore. It says, obviously a pastor would take this position on which day is the Sabbath. See how they focus on the Sabbath. Not on circumcision now. Today, the focal point is Sabbath, the Sabbatarian. God only need to make a statement once, and that's enough. Sorry. What did Jesus do on the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you've heard it say unto you, but now I say unto you. He changed things. You see, there are some things in the Old Testament that Jesus and the apostles changed for the new covenant, and it's documented. And there are some things that stay the same, like murder is still wrong. Murder is wrong. Okay, so don't murder. But that's not keeping the law, that's just not murdering. You see, if you follow the Spirit and you do what's right, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You will, if I not murder them, right? You won't murder them. So it's the same way. And this is what he's saying. He says, God only needs to say it once? Well, yeah, because he did not speak of a seventh day of rest after Genesis chapter 1 until Exodus 20 doesn't mean that he changed his mind. So he's saying that in Genesis 1 and in Genesis really 2, he talks about, and then God rested on the seventh day and he made it special. But God never stated, and everybody needs to keep the Sabbath. You see, that would clarify it for everybody, right? But from that point until Exodus, you don't have any scripture anywhere saying people have to keep the Sabbath. So you have thousands of years, literally thousands of years between that time. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nothing was said to them that they need to keep the Sabbath. But he's negating that truth and saying, well, no, that's twisting scripture. And I'm thinking, no, it's not twisting scripture. It's actually reading scripture. Reading scripture. But he is using out of context logic. Far too many times, scriptures are taken out of context to prove or disprove someone's agenda. Sunday worship is man-made. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find believers worshiping on Sunday. Now that's a lie. When you gather together on the first day of the week, have the collection done already, Paul said to a church. You can look it up. It's in 1 Corinthians. So, why would he say that? When you gather together. What do you do about the day of first fruits? That's on the first day of the week. What do you do about Pentecost or Shavuot? On the first day of the week. If they worshiped on those days, that's what we would call today Sunday. He's a liar. He's twisting things. He's saying, well, that's paganism. That's pagan Christianity. Read this book. See? They point me to a book. The other one pointed me to some other thing. Not pointing me to scripture, but they twist scripture and they do this. This is to show you an example of how they do things. And then I asked him, did you actually read the article? And he says, yes, I did. And then another one. And then another one. You see, right there, Matthew 24:20. To name one of the many to support Messiah, celebrating Sabbath, as well as the first century disciples. That doesn't mean anything. But notice how the focus is on Sabbath. Now, during the time of Paul, the focus was on circumcision because the believers were meeting on Sabbath. But they were also meeting on the first day of the week. And it says they were meeting every day of the week. So they didn't have to address that back then. They're addressing it now, and they twist something. They say that Constantine somehow changed Sabbath day to Sunday to worship the pagan god, you know, the sun god, Mithra or whatever, and, you know, changed the wording to be a Sabbath. No. The church was meeting on the first day of the week, and they call it the Lord's Day. They called it the Lord's Day in reference to his resurrection. And in reference to the birthday of the church. They would call it the Lord's Day. And that is documented evidence within the 100 years, even during the time of the Apostle John still living. There are documents showing that that's what they meant. So when it says, and I was in a trance praying to the Lord on the Lord's Day on the island of Patmos, John said in the book of Revelation, it is different than the Sabbath, because he would have just said, on the Sabbath, right? I would be on the Sabbath day. That was a known, understood word and an understood day of the week. But once you said the Lord's Day, that meant the first day of the week, because it commemorates Jesus' resurrection. The early church, for thousands of years, has met on the first day of the week and for 200 years, 200 and 300 and something years before Constantine was born or even said anything. So the church already had a routine of meeting on the first day of the week. But here they twist scripture, twist history, and this is not by accident. Remember what he said, that they do this to make a showing for you. Okay? So the purpose of the law that they have twisted, they twisted it out of joint. They've made it with no teeth. And they've made the cross with no teeth. Do you follow? They nullified both of the original purposes for the law and the cross. So that what they're doing is actually man-made religion. And Paul says so. So what was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, the Messiah, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That's another way of saying the law is not going to be abolished, nothing's going to change until all is fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it until the seed comes. They're singing in harmony, these verses, these chapters, they are singing in harmony, the Bible interpreting Bible. They're saying the same thing. Once Jesus comes and fulfills it, there's no longer any need for the law. Therefore, the law was our tutor, schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a tutor means the same thing as no longer under the law. We are no longer under the law to follow it and obey it. We are in Christ in the new covenant. Another way of saying it, Paul says it here. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The contrast would be, if you're not following the Spirit, not being led by the Spirit, not walking in the Spirit, you are in the law. That is, you're going to do stuff that is self-righteous. You're going to do stuff to self-justify yourself before God. You're going to use self-effort. But if you're in the Spirit, in Christ, you are not under the law. He says so. There's another verse that my wife brought up today. You can write it down, Galatians 5:4. Basically says this: if you try to follow the law, get circumcised or whatever, you have cut yourself off from the law. And you are, what? No longer under grace? No, you have fallen from grace. I mean, how can you get any more detailed than that to explain your state of life that you would be in if you were not following Christ by the Spirit according to His Word? If you're not doing that, you're going to be under your own power effort to justify yourself, to keep yourself in Christ, you see? See how that works? You are not. And so they compel you, force you, make you feel guilty to follow the law. You saw their words on that post, all the comments. Those were meant to make you feel guilty, to intimidate you, to make you feel like, oh, maybe they're right. Maybe what Jesus said was right. Or maybe I should follow what that guy has in that book or that link and click it and then I'll follow it. You see, that is so that they would boast. That, they have a hidden agenda. Paul says so. He says, he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that you may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. So he's saying, hey, you know, those people say they're keeping the law. They're not really keeping the law, especially today. Think about it. Those Hebrew Roots Movement legalists, they are not keeping the law, because what about all the other 613 laws? Or 603, depending on your count, that you're supposed to keep. Or just the 300 that really relates to the common people. You know, I mean, are you keeping those? You can't, because there is no temple. There is no Levitical priesthood. So you cannot keep the law. It has been broken. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but what? But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. He goes to the hidden agenda. He goes to motivation. Just like a lawyer would talk to the jury and says it goes to motivation. It goes to motivation why this person committed this crime. And so it goes to motivation. What's their motivation behind the scenes? It's probably a mixed bag. But in many cases, if they can get somebody to follow them, they kind of feel okay about it. Kind of want to boast. Think about it. Are they walking in the Spirit? or are they walking in the flesh, according to Paul, according to the Bible? They are walking in the flesh. So if they're walking in the flesh, they're being led forth by their old sinful nature. And who has a hook in the old sinful nature but Satan himself? The spirit of this age, right? So they're going to twist religion. They're going to twist these things, and it's not by accident. And it's so that they can be self-gratified. So they can, like, boast, really, even a little bit. Oh, yeah, I finally got somebody. You've got to think that that's where they're at, because the Bible says so. The Bible says that's where they're at. It isn't that they came upon this by accident. See, they can't be sincerely wrong. Especially the leaders in this. Paul says so. The Bible says they cannot be sincerely wrong. Oh, I kind of got into this by mistake. See, if you're leading this and you're trying to recruit other people, like those people who are trolling that group there, and they're posting and trying to defend. They're earnestly defending this twisted faith. That's what they're doing. Instead of earnestly defending the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, Jude 3 or Jude 1 3, same thing. You see, earnestly defending the original faith. No, they're earnestly defending this twisted faith that Paul says is a false gospel. So it can't be by mistake. It's got to be something that's from Satan, from the world, from the flesh, to mislead the many. Even Jesus said, many false prophets will come up, and they will say that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. They will point to Jesus correctly and then mislead the many. It's not like they're pointing to themselves as being the Messiah or pointing somewhere else the Messiah. They'll point to Jesus as being the Messiah, but what they do afterwards is what they do to the Christian after they come to faith, or to the person who thinks they're saved, who've come to this kind of mixture of Jesus, and then they mislead the many, you see? So Jesus didn't say that there will be false Christs, yes, but in this one quote, he says they point to him as being the Christ, being the Messiah, but then they will mislead the many, and this is part of it. This is part of that same teaching where they will mislead the many, misleading the many. But Paul talks about what to boast in, what we should boast in. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So what are we supposed to boast about? See, those folks are boasting about their teaching, the Hebrew Roots movement, the glory of following Sabbath and all the seven feasts and the good time we have in the family thing and doing these rituals and making ourselves feel like we're religious, and making ourselves feel like we're obeying God. It's all of that. Instead of actually trusting in Christ and following him according to Scripture, according to what the New Covenant says of how we're supposed to follow Jesus. You see, what are we to boast about is Jesus. But they boast about other things. They're not boasting about Jesus. They're boasting about other things. And what we boast about is Jesus Christ. His full, rich, redemptive work that he's done for us. See, if we try to add to that, we nullify it a little bit. It's like I'm helping Jesus out. I'm helping Jesus out so that, what am I supposed to do, really, to change myself? Well, I got to follow these things and these steps, and that will change me. Well, then it's self-effort, isn't it? And if you do have some accomplishment, maybe it's temporary, you'll have self-gratification, self-glorification. Say, hey, look what I've done. Right? And that would be, we would start boasting in our own self-effort. They can boast in their own self-effort of the things they're doing. All we can boast about is Jesus and his finished work of redemption on the cross and his resurrection. Amen? You see, I am no longer under the authority of the world system of fallen human nature and of sin. I've been crucified. Notice how he says this, that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's not a one-way street, it's a both-way street. You see, it's both ways. When I died in Christ, when Christ died for me, when I came to Christ, I was crucified in Christ Jesus. That occurred in my life. So what happened at that moment? Well, I am crucified unto the world. That is, it no longer should have influence in my life. The world's system, the world's way of thinking, the world's morals, all of that influence should no longer rule in my life or have influence in me, as if it had been burned up and I don't see it anymore. You see? But also in the other way, from its standpoint, from the world's standpoint, I don't exist. I've been crucified and it's been crucified. It's like as if it's not there anymore. It's been burned up. It's been killed. It's been nailed to the cross. And that's the point at which daily we take up our cross, we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. It isn't just a one-time effort. That's why in Galatians 5 he says, those who follow Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know? Well, he's talking about have and still do. You still have to crucify. Now, is that self-effort? No, it's a reckoning. You ever heard there's a day of reckoning? Yeah, every day. Every day that you surrender to Christ and say, okay, I'm surrendering. Because that's how you'll walk in the Spirit. That's that cooperative effort. And that's what he's talking about here. But the crucifixion also affected how the world affects me. The world system of fallen human nature. You know, Jesus talked to the Pharisees as if they were in the world. So you love the world. The world loves its own. It's like, what are you talking about? These are religious followers of God, so to speak, right? They're not in the world. We think of the world as, you know, casinos and prostitutes and drunkenness. We think of that as a world. No, false religiosity and religious self-effort is also a part of the world system. And that's what he's addressing here. He's addressing that the cross of Christ cuts through the world's influence on me, telling me how to think, telling me how to do things, telling me I should choose this way or that way. The world system has its own morals. All you have to do is turn the TV on. All you have to do is read the newspaper, if anybody does anymore. Check your cell phone and read the news. It all is screaming at you. You need to accept homosexuality. You need to accept transgender. You need to accept religiosity. You need to accept this, 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 and this. And you need to not say things. And you understand, that's what the world system dictates to you. So if you've been crucified to that, and that has been crucified into you, it's like as if you're not hearing it. That should not affect you. The Holy Spirit in our lives should be more and stronger. The blood of Christ in our lives should be more and stronger than the influence of the world, our old sinful nature, and of Satan. All of that needs to be crucified unto us, and that unto us. We unto them, and unto us. It also means that his redemptive work, his full redemptive work, is enough because I am no longer under the authority of the law of Moses, but under Christ's authority in the new covenant. I've been crucified. The crucifixion of Christ also means I don't need to do this as a Gentile or a Jew. I no longer need to follow this stuff. You see, here was the focus of sinful world system, right? But part of that sinful world system is this Hebrew roots movement. It is still part and parcel, according to Paul and the way he's thinking and the way he wrote, it is still part of the world. The Hebrew roots movement system, legalism, is a part of the world system. Again, I want to differentiate, looking into your Hebrew roots, discovering the Hebrew roots of Christianity. Yes, read the Bible. You read the Bible, you will discover it. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the New Testament. It's very Hebraic. Jewish is everywhere. We see this. Discover your Hebrew roots. Yes, But going into the Hebrew Roots movement, legalism, Judaizer movement, that is a whole different animal. And we no longer need to be a part of that. We don't need to be a part of that. When the Old Covenant was in force, yes. If you were an Israeli Jew in Israel, it made sense. But once the New Covenant came on the day of Pentecost and onward, now it is Hebrew Roots legalism, Judaizer movement. You see, you don't need to be a part of the Old Covenant. You're in the new wine, in the new wineskin. You see, we're in the New Covenant. It is different. It is not like. The temple is not a part of that. The Levitical priesthood is not a part of that. We have a new high priest who is according to a different order, according to the order of Melchizedek, who is both king and priest on the same throne. You see, it's different. And now we have a personal relationship with Abba Father in the Spirit in Christ's name. Christ empowers us to be children of God. And that's where we are crucified. So if a person's already circumcised, understand this. They don't need to become uncircumcised. And a person who is uncircumcised doesn't need to become circumcised. You see, that's what he's saying. The state of which you are when you come to Christ, it doesn't matter. So if you're a Jew and you've come to Christ, you've been circumcised, you don't need to become uncircumcised. And if you're a Gentile who is uncircumcised, you don't need to become circumcised. That's not the point. He's talking about the state that you are when you come to Christ here. What matters is a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what matters. Jesus is the one who transforms us. It's undeniable and it's visible. That is, you can tell a person is genuinely born again because of their values have changed, their wants and desires, and there's just something about them that's different. Doesn't mean they're perfect in everything, especially when they're brand new and they have a lot of baggage of sin in their life. I mean, there's just no way. Right away they're going to be perfect. But you're going to see it's the overall aim and trajectory of their life. It's undeniable. The new creation in Christ Jesus. So he's definitely focused on how you are when you come to Christ. And don't change. Don't try to change that part. Because then you're trying to fulfill something, some kind of ritual or something. Just be who you are when you come to Christ. And we see this here in 1 Corinthians 7:18. We know this is a parallel. Look what it says. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Okay, now I don't know how you can do that. Surgery, whatever. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Let him not become circumcised. So that's what he's saying here. See, it matches verse 15. This is what he's talking about. That's whatever physical state you're in, be that. Don't try to follow the Jewish law to conform to that regarding circumcision. So if you're a Gentile that's uncircumcised, once you come to Christ, you don't need to be circumcised. And for a Jew to figure out, wow, I don't need to follow the law anymore, I just need to follow Christ, you don't need to become uncircumcised. It's ridiculous. Just stay the way you are and don't try to conform yourself to the law. That's the whole idea. Just seek to have Jesus change you. Seek to have Jesus transform you from the inside out, not just the outside, not just the physical, not just the external. Let God change you internally. And when Jesus leaks out in you, it's visible and it's undeniable. So, remember I talked about how Jesus fulfilled the law for us? Well, he even fulfilled this. This is in Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What? Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So again, every aspect of what Jesus did, every aspect of fulfilling the law, every part of it, including circumcision, He did it on our behalf. So as a Gentile coming to Christ, I don't need to have the Jewish ritual of being circumcised to join in and be part of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and be a part of Israel and be a Jew. I don't need that because Jesus did that for me already. So everything, he fulfilled everything. If you can think of anything that's in the law of Moses, any of those laws, rituals, whatever, think of anything, that any nuance of that, Jesus fulfilled it all. Therefore, it is done. You can move it aside. It's a good record in history. We need to keep it. To recognize that the law brings us to Christ. It is a schoolmaster. Or a temperature gauge. You know, a thermometer. How am I doing in Christ? Are some of those old nature things coming out in me? Like, am I covetousness? Is that coming out of me? Covet? Am I coveting? Am I thinking of murdering my neighbor? You know, all of those things. Those are good temperature gauge to look back at as that standard of God. Makes sense, right? But that doesn't mean I'm striving to follow it like that lady said. Strive. We have to strive. What, in your own strength you strive? The only thing I can find where they strive is earnestly contending for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contending means defending the faith. Isn't that what Paul's doing here? Paul is earnestly defending the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. The original gospel. The true, genuine gospel. He's earnestly contending. That's something he's striving for. Spreading the gospel, but not striving to keep the law. Striving to make myself perfect. I can't. I allow Jesus to do that in the power of the resurrection. His working, the working of God in my life. That's what it says right here. That circumcision which puts off the flesh, puts off, symbolically puts off the body of sins, that sinful nature, it defangs it, takes away the power of it. It neutralizes the power of our old sinful flesh. The working of God by the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the name of Jesus. Jesus does that in our lives. Because he fulfilled it for us. You see? He's the one who fulfilled it. Those folks who were stuck in the Hebrew Roots movement, legalism, they're not relying upon Jesus' fulfillment of the law for them. They're relying upon their own effort to keep them, to perfect them, to follow Jesus. I have to follow Jesus, they would say, this certain way. Whereas Jesus said, follow me. That is the difference. So now he says, salutations. Sayonara, I'm leaving. Closing this book, or closing this letter. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So let's look at verse 16. What rule? Everything that he wrote about in the prior verses, from verse 1 all the way to the verse prior to this. So to verse 6:15. So chapter 6, verse 15, 1:1 to 6:15. That rule. That is, don't follow the Old Testament law of God. Don't follow the Hebrew Roots movement legalism. Don't follow the Judaizers. Follow Jesus according to the Word of God in the New Covenant. Follow what the apostles are teaching in the New Covenant. That's how you follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. For everyone who follows this rule. So, notice it's conditional. The blessing here is conditional. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel. So it's conditional. You can have the kind of peace and mercy with God and have this relationship with God that you're striving to do on your own effort in the Hebrew Roots movement, in the Judaizer stuff, in following the law of God. You can have that just by obeying what Christ has for you in the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant. See? Does that make sense? That follow this rule. Follow Jesus. Plain reading of Scripture. Follow him. Are you doing that? What about the Israel of God? Ooh. Let me tell you another place where people have written books, volumes, chapters on this. what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew Roots Movement people really grab onto this one. And they say, well, that's us. We're following. But notice he has an and there. So really what he's saying is you got Gentiles and Jews. Gentiles and Jews. There are those who are of the stock of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, genetic descendants of Israel. And if they're in Messiah, they're the Israel of God. They're the chosen. They're the chosen chosen, doubly chosen. They're chosen in the Old Testament, chosen people of God, and chosen in Christ, elect. They are the elect. They're double chosen, double. We used to, remember the double burgers? Oh man, those are good. So that's what he's saying here. It's very simple. You can go to Romans 11 and explains it even more. But these volumes of books about this Israel of God, replacement theology comes in. And the church says, oh, all the promises that were given to Israel, now we own it. And there is, God's not doing anything with Israel anymore. I mean, I don't know what you do with the Bible. The parts that talk about what God's going to do to fulfill those promises he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the end times, where he restores them back to their land and everything. I mean, what do you do with that? God's going to do stuff with Israel and fulfill all those promises in the Messiah. And it's through the gospel that he fulfills all this. So it's not replacement theology. It is basically you got Gentiles and Jews who come to Christ. And they're in Christ. They're the Israel of God. That's all that is. But people get tripped up on these things, and that's what we're doing now. Get a grip on what the plain reading of Scripture is, and usually the simplest conclusion, you know, Occam razor, is usually what it is. Now he talks about these marks. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So stop troubling me. So all these Hebrew Roots Movement people, Judaizers, you saw the dialogue that I went through. That's a microcosm of the stuff that I get out there when I post these things to challenge their false belief system. To go out there and say, here's what the gospel says, and you're talking about this stuff. Here's the challenge to bring you back to Scripture. Well, they go off like that all the time, like those comments are. Andy, you're lying. Andy, you're out of context. Andy, you know, just on and on. Well, then that means Paul was out of context. Because I'm just quoting Paul. I'm just quoting Jesus. And it's not out of context. These people trouble Paul. They troubled Paul. And then he says, you know what? I got scars to prove it. Now he was beaten. You go through 2 Corinthians 11. He explains these things. He was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned. He's got the scars of these kind of folks. Not just the Hebrew Roots Movement, but people who oppose the true gospel. And then I ask this. Do you have scars? Do you have scars? Have you been wounded by people because you shared the gospel? And then if not, why not? Do you have battle scars? Do you have battle scars by spreading? You see, you only get it by spreading the gospel. You only get it by defending the faith. You only get it by standing up for the truth and righteousness. So, are you doing it? If not, why not? You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but compromisers will not. That's the warning. The worst thing can be is coming in the throne room of God up in heaven, and it's like you haven't done anything for the gospel. And so there's this little tiny thimble that's given to you. It says, here's your reward. Now again, this is not earning your way to heaven. This is, have you been obedient in following Christ and spreading the gospel and standing up for the faith and that kind of thing? Is it a thimble or is it a dump truck load? Jesus wants you to have a dump truck load or even more acreage load full of stuff. So Paul did not preach circumcision and that Gentiles coming to Christ must keep the law. He didn't preach that. Thus, he focused on the cross of Christ. He preached genuine, real true gospel of Christ. And he suffered persecution because, remember, he said, those who preach circumcision along with the gospel, gospel plus circumcision, are doing that so they can avoid persecution. They're doing that to avoid persecution, but they nullify the power of the cross. Well, Paul did not do that. What trends are there today that are just like that, that are out there, that are twisting Scripture? Not only the Hebrew Roots movement is being preached, but the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel, all these other different twisted gospels that are being preached, all these messages that are being preached out there, all of those are the same thing. They are false gospels. And by preaching the true word, you won't be a part of their club, and you may suffer for it. You may suffer persecution when you stand up to them and tell them, hey, this is kind of out of context. This is wrong. What you're preaching is wrong. You're causing people to be damned to hell because they're staying where they're at. They're not coming and being rescued by Jesus. They're not coming to the genuine Jesus. They're coming to a false Jesus, a false gospel. And lastly, he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So Paul always does this. Even though he may have rebuked them, he wants the best for them. He wants the very best for them. And he wants them to stay in the grace. Now that here is the title, Living and Walking in the Grace of Christ. That's what he wants them to be, in the grace of Christ. He wants them to have the grace of the Lord Jesus in their life, living for him, pleasing him, following him, even though he rebuked them. He rebuked them because he wanted them to be here. He wanted them to follow Jesus in the grace of Christ. And so the same way with us, when we want to help people, we might have to rebuke them, but we want them to come to repentance. The goal is to bring them home. The goal is to, if they're genuinely in Christ, to have them realize their false doctrine, their false belief system, and to repent of that and come clean with God and come back into fellowship and follow the Bible. Follow Jesus, not a twisted gospel. So Paul's a great example for us when we see how he writes these things, when he talks to people, all that he does with people. He's always seeking grace with them. He wants them to be in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so it is with us. So let's stand and sing this last song together.